Okay,
thank you.
We have a shadow.
Right. Good point.
Well, good afternoon, good morning, sorry, everyone. Been up a long while. Just a word of explanation to begin with. We say, who or what is Antichrist? Is it an individual or is it an organisation? That's the what. And hopefully that will become quite clear as we go along. I'd like to first of all just turn to the few passages where Antichrist is mentioned. And let's just read through them to begin with. They're all in the epistles of John. First John chapter 2 and at verse 18 is the first one. Where we read, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last time. Later on in the same chapter, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I'll go to chapter 4 of 1 John and at chapter verse 3, where we read, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And just one more occasion in the second epistle of John, and at verse 7, where John says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Right, so there we would actually look through all the occasions when the word antichrist is mentioned in the Bible, just four of them. Right, so having done that, let's move on, shall we? The word antichrist is taken from two Greek words, anti and Christos. Christos obviously is Christ. So what does this word anti mean? And this is what Strong tells us. Opposite to or instead of. Used to denote contrast, substitution, correspondence, etc. Now, when we hear the word antichrist, anti, we normally think, well, it's got to be someone in opposition to something else. Well, that is part of it, but that's not what this particular word means. It means opposite to or instead of. It's translated in the Bible because on four occasions, cause once, therefore once, in the room of once. We've got 22 times when that word is used. Let's think of one or two examples. We say it's never translated against or opposed to. Right, so this word antichrist is not speaking about something specifically in opposition to. Opposite to, yes, and there's a subtle difference there. If we look at that little diagram there, orange is opposite to blue, right, or yellow is opposite to violet. And that's what the word is telling us. We shall see, of course, as we go along, that Antichrist is in opposition to Christ. But the point we're making here is, that's not what this word is telling us. See how it's used there. Matthew 2, verse 22. But when he, that's Joseph, heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room, right, that's this word, the Greek word anti, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Right, so now the verse is telling us that it was Herod reigning, but now it's Archelaus. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And it's that word for once again, that's our word anti in the Greek. So we begin to see how it's used in Scripture, don't we? Peter, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, or another example that we've looked at already in 2 Thessalonians 2. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, word anti, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, as we say at the bottom there, they won't be saved because they did not receive the love of the truth. So that gives us an idea what this word anti is all about. When Scripture speaks about something which is opposition to something else, it's an entirely different Greek word. It's the word kata. And then we've got a couple of examples. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things, says Paul? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the word kata. Or there in Colossians 2, verse 14 as well. Same sort of idea. The ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us. And Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay, that's a little bit about the word itself. This is what Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us about this word, Antichrist. He says, can mean either against Christ or instead of Christ, or perhaps combining the two, one assuming the guise of Christ opposes Christ. And to me, that's a good definition, actually. Someone who pretends to be in place of Christ, and in so doing, they are against Christ. And that's what Vine is telling us there. He goes on to say, what the apostle says of Antichrist closely resembles what he says of the first beast of Revelation 13, and we don't have time to look at that, or what the apostle says of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, and that's why we took that reading as an introduction, 2 Thessalonians 2. So Vine is saying, well, what Scripture speaks about Antichrist, it seems to be saying the same thing about this man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. We've read on with the Antichrist is a liar. Who is a liar that he denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. A man of sin is a liar. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Because there's link number one. Antichrist is a deceiver, as we've read in John. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. A man of sin is exactly the same. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Antichrist existed in the first century. We saw that from the first quote, didn't we? Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists. A man of sin existed in the first century. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, we read. Only now he that withholdeth will withhold until he be taken out of the way. So we see all these links between Antichrist and man of sin. And so that reading that we took from 2 Thessalonians helps us to understand what Antichrist is all about. Antichrist replaces Christ, as we saw from Vine's definition there. One who, assuming the guise of Christ, opposes Christ. And that's exactly what the man of sin's about as well, isn't it? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called, not just Christ, but God. Or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's man of sin, an antichrist, is the same. So Antichrist teaches that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Well, let's just see how that stacks up with other scriptures, shall we? Should look at a couple of examples. Galatians chapter 4 and at 4, verse 4, where Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law of sin and death, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Paul is saying in this chapter, Jesus had to come in the flesh. If he'd not have come in the flesh, he couldn't have redeemed those who are flesh from the sorry state that, well, we are in as well, aren't we? It's not just anyone. We are in that position. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. And see what the apostle has to say here. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14. A well-known verse to many of us, I'm sure. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Speaking about Jesus. Couldn't be emphasized anymore, really, could it? It doesn't just say he took part of the same, but he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So there it is again. You see, Jesus had to come in the flesh to destroy the one that had the power of death, as that verse says, that is the devil. And that takes us into another subject, really, doesn't it? But just flick over to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but it has in itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should himself often offer, as the high priest entereth into the holy place once for the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I think that verse helps us to understand what chapter 2 is telling us. Jesus destroyed the devil. Here we read that Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, we're going off at a tangent, Tommy. Let's get back to Antichrist. John chapter 3 and verse 6, it's on the screen there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, said Jesus. We've read that Jesus was born of a woman, born of Mary. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we begin to see, don't we, that this idea that Jesus did not come in the flesh is not taught in the Bible. So there's a problem there right away. Hebrews 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. But he didn't commit sin. He resisted at every turn. So here we see the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, deceived Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, here we go, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, or another gospel, Paul says, I'm worried. You might listen to him. And Paul's worries were well founded, because history tells us that from the first century onwards, the believers did accept all sorts of false doctrines. And this is just one of them, this idea of Antichrist. Just a quick comparison here. There's the Apostles' Creed in the second century. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And that's scriptural teaching, isn't it? Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and died, etc. But when we come to the 5th century, the Athanasian Creed. So, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after the other. None is greater or less than the other. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. And we know that this is not scriptural teaching. That they departed from the true gospel. And Paul said he thought that that would happen. And know what it says at clause 28 at the bottom there. He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. I suspect that's why so many people do believe in the Trinity. That's why they set Christadelphians apart, because we don't believe in the Trinity. They're not too worried if we don't believe in heaven coming or things like that. But Trinity, very important. And possibly that's the reason why. A book here, Papal Power. And we begin to see now what this Antichrist is all about. You can buy that book in any bookshop today. It says then, all the faithful of Christ must believe that the Holy Apostolic See and the Roman Pontiff possesses the primacy over the whole world, and that the Roman Pontiff is the successor of Blessed Peter, Prince of the Apostles, and is true vicar, which means substitute of Christ, and head of the whole church. Well, they said it for us. The Pope is a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we've got another Christ, haven't we? And we know that they go further than that. But reading on in that particular book and that page there, page 88. He is the father and teacher of all Christians. This is the Pope. And that full power is given to him in Blessed Peter to rule, feed and govern the universal church by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Reading on, this is Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit movement. The Pope is God on earth. So the Pope is higher than anything. The Pope is God on earth. Jesus has placed the Pope higher than the prophets, than John the Baptist, than all the angels. Jesus has put the Pope on the same level as God himself. And they will say elsewhere, actually, above God himself. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden in the veil of the flesh. Does the Pope speak? It is Jesus Christ who speaks. Does the Pope accord a favour or pronounce an anathema? It is Jesus Christ who accords the favour and pronounces that anathema. So that when the Pope speaks, we have no business to examine. The Pope has said it, and you cannot question it. That's what that quote is telling us, isn't it? Well, moving on a bit now, I want to come to the Reformation. Because it was at the Reformation when many churches fully understood who the Antichrist was, i.e. the Pope. The papacy is the seat and true and real Antichrist, said Martin Luther, and all these agreed with him: Wycliffe, Tyndale, Knox, Calvin, etc. That appears in Ron Abel's book, Man of Sin. See them all pointing to the Pope? There's the Antichrist, they are saying. And here's the Pope himself. He says, I am Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of the flesh. So at the Reformation, there was a clear distinction between what the Roman Catholic Church taught and what the Protestant Church has taught as well. But then there was the Counter-Reformation. See, the Roman Catholic Church had to do something about that. So the first Jesuit who came along, Francisco Ribera, he wrote this book. I'm not going to try to pronounce that. But we see in that book he proposed the futurist interpretation of Revelation, and that Antichrist would be a person who at the end time would persecute and blaspheme the saints of God. Now we've got to see from the Catholic point of view. That's the Catholics. He will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He will abolish their religion. He will be received by the Jews and pretend to be God, kill the two witnesses of God and conquer the world. And we say, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. And what the Roman Catholic Church has been doing for hundreds of years is been preparing people to reject the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears on the earth. And sadly, books like this one have convinced many Protestant churches that this is indeed the case. Then there was another Jesuit, Louis Alcazar, and he wrote a book on the apocalypse as well. And he said, well, actually, it's all over. So we've got one Jesuit saying the book of Revelation is all about the future. Another one says it's all about the past. So it's not now. Therefore, it cannot be anything to do with us. Because the book of Revelation clearly teaches that the Pope is Antichrist. So here they were. They were putting forward these complex books. And sadly, they have deceived many. Antichrist is a deceiver. That's a modern book on Catholicism. Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. That's what they see as truth, remember. The supreme religious deception is that of Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in the place of God and of his Messiah, come in the flesh. So when Jesus does come, they will reject him. In fact, more than that, they will fight against him. So we say, well, for many years, and when we say many, we mean hundreds of years, the Protestant churches remain separate from all this Catholic teaching. But then we come to 1826. A certain Samuel Maitland, a lawyer and Bible scholar, became a librarian to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he published a book attacking the Reformation and supporting Ribera's idea of a future one man Antichrist. And so the Counter-Reformation was having the desired effects. And one by one, the prominent Protestant church leaders accepted what the Catholics were saying. James Todd in Dublin, he wrote his pamphlets supporting the Jesuit teachings. There's another man, John Henry Newman, member of the Church of England. who recently was posthumously made a saint not too long ago by the Roman Catholic Church. The much respected Scottish Presbyterian Edward Irving, he goes down the same line as well. And not only that, they actually begin to add to what the Catholics were saying. I'm just flicking through this very quickly because I realise we're getting short of time. John Nelson Darby in England, like Edward Irving, became a strong promoter of a pre-tribulation rapture followed by a one-man Antichrist. And he uses Daniel's prophecy to try and prove that. Then there was the Scofield Reference Bible, which in many ways is good, but it's full of this idea of Antichrist again. And that took the deception in big numbers to America. We read there that in 1909 he published his famous Scofield Reference Bible, which injected large doses of futurism in the commentaries along with the futurist interpretation of Revelation. And that became a very popular Bible, particularly in the States, but to a lesser extent over here as well. And then we come to books like this one, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. As we say here, available in 30 languages, over 15 million books sold, now available as an e-book. And what do we read in that book? It teaches the rapture, the great tribulation, and the future Antichrist. So now, the Protestant churches, almost every one of them have accepted, and it took a long while, but it happened, they accepted this Catholic teaching of the future Antichrist. We say here it's taken 200 years for Protestants to move from the position of seeing the papacy as the seat of Antichrist, that was Luther, to fully accept the Jesuit teaching of Antichrist. Antichrist is a deceiver and has deceived so many, countless millions really. So there we just summarise what current teaching there is about events preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, first there's the rapture, when the faithful are taken to heaven to escape the tribulation that's going to last 3.5 literal years, and then comes the tribulation. And then they say, well, that's when Antichrist will appear, deceiving the nations into thinking that he is Christ. Well, it will be Christ, because what the Catholic Church teaches about Antichrist is what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. They even go as far as to say he will rescue the nation of Israel from a northern aggressor. Ezekiel chapter 38. We say this will be without doubt the biggest case of mistaken identity in the history of the world. And prophecy tells us, doesn't it, that when Christ does come, it's not just Gog and his band that will fight against him, but many others as well. So just in conclusion, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, shall we? To look at the exhortation which comes out at the end of that chapter. Paul says at verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 2, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. And he's not talking there about the traditions of men, but those things which have been taught by the apostles and have been handed down, not by word of mouth, things which were written down. Wherefore hold fast the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So We have to hold fast to the things which are written in Scripture, so that we are not deceived by these false ideas. And then, of course, we will be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to live and to reign with him.